Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Lord God, we come before you this morning with empty hands and hungry heart, Lord, for you, that you would bless us with your presence. And that you would convict our hearts and you would cause our lips and tongues to be so dry for you and then fill them all up, Lord, with your presence, with your knowledge, with your glory, Lord, with your satisfaction, God. May you, through your word this morning, and by the power of your Spirit, draw to yourself your own people, and that we would find how wonderful it is to rest and to sit at the feet of Christ as we enjoy Him and His glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start this morning by asking you a question. What is the hungriest creature in the world? What is the hungriest creature in the world? Is it a wild lion that hasn't eaten for days as he pounces on his prey and would tear it apart? Is it a big grown bear looking to feed his empty stomach? Or is it one of those large whales, you know, in the deep ocean, as he opens his mouth and then thousands of fish enter into their death? Well, what is the hungriest creature in the world? Well, none of these come close to the human soul. No hunger of a lion, no craving of a bear, nor any animal in this world will come close to the limitless hunger and thirst of a human soul. When you have a hungry lion, what do? You throw some meat to that lion or some fish to that bear, and you would see them as though they are the most peaceful animals in the whole world. But what does the Bible say about the human soul? In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again." Verse 8, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Meaning, just like when the clouds develop and they go over the mountains and then the rain falls and the water rushes into the rivers and the rivers fill up and overflow and they spill over into the sea, yet the sea is never filled, so also the eyes of the souls, of the human souls, are never satisfied. They're never filled. Proverbs 27 verse 20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." Now, who put this thirst deep in the soul of man? Is it the devil? No, it's God. The scripture tells us that God put eternity in our hearts. It is God that put this limitless craving, hunger, thirst, breathing and alive in our souls. And why did God do that? He did that so that we would seek after God, to be convinced that there is nothing, no drink in this miserable world that could quench the thirst of our soul, but the Creator of souls Himself. I want to tell you this morning that no love of a spouse, no affection of parents, no pleasure of entertainments have any power to satisfy this infinite craving of our hearts this morning. God alone, the infinite God, and no one else but God could do that. Everything else would fall way too short. And so when you're utterly convinced of this, and that when you begin to pursue God with all your heart, mind, and soul, God would be glorified. This is why God created eternity in our hearts. The call to thirst after God remains to be in God's highest in His agenda. The last command in the last chapter of the last book in the Bible says this in Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. John chapter 4, 13, Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. We enter into our commitment with Him, thirsting for Him. And we continue our lives hungry for Him. And for the rest of eternity, He alone remains to be the sole satisfier of our hearts. And when you pursue God with all of your passions, I want to tell you, you will be able to find rest. Even when life doesn't make sense. When you're confused and you don't know what to do. And you will be able to find rest even if you face mountains of problems that you cannot possibly climb over. In this sermon, we want to see what a healthy Christian by God's design look like in this fallen world when he faces severe trials. What does a healthy Christian look like as he faces severe trials in his life? So with that being said, would you turn with me to Psalm 63? We'll only be looking at the first two verses this morning, but in order to get a good insight of what is going on, let's read from verse 1 to verse 8. Psalm 63, starting from verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Well, let us just very quickly set up the stage. What is going on at the time when David, it is David that wrote this psalm. Well, David, his job description was that he was king of Israel. He was a well-respected elderly man with a great family. People had high respect, looked up to him. He was a hero of faith. He was a warrior of war, and he was a victorious king. But sadly, this wonderful chapter came to an end. And now a new dark chapter has opened up in David's life. His own son, Absalom, wanted to overthrow David by murdering him so that Absalom would take over the kingdom. And to add salt to that wound, Absalom managed to have this king's most cunning advisor. And most of Israel groaned in their alliance to Absalom and they want to destroy David by any means possible. And so David had to flee to the wilderness of Judah for refuge. And rather than being comforted as a king in his kingdom, he's now experiencing the harshness of this wilderness. And rather than enjoying some wine in his throne, now he is thirsting for a drop of water in this wilderness of Judah. From the most respected man to the most wanted man, from employed as the king of Israel to now being unemployed as homeless in the wilderness. And the very people that were respecting him now have turned their back on him, led up by his son Absalom, who rather than honoring his own father, he's pressing real and serious threats to murder him. Can you identify with David's difficulties this morning? Have you ever felt all alone in the wilderness of your own trials? No one to turn to, no shoulders to lean upon. Have you ever been betrayed by someone that you once called friend? Do you know what it's like to be like David? Or have your flesh of your own flesh, blood of your own blood, become more and more cynical towards you? And you're questioning, you're wondering, what in the world is going on? After I fed him and brought him up, now what happens? I suffer hurt and pain from the very one that I love. Well, we all know what it's like to be in David's shoes. But what do we do? What do we do when that happens? How do we respond when hardship coming knocking at our doors? A healthy, passionate Christian, when he looks at trials in his life, this is what a healthy Christian does. Three things. And that would form the outline for today's sermon. Number one, he would seek God. He would seek after God. And how much? He would be desperate for God. And what does he do? He meditates in God. Seeking after God, desperate for God, and meditates in God. So we start with one, he seeks after God. That is what a healthy Christian does when he faces trials in his life. In the midst of hard life, we see David crying out, and we're reading the first part of verse 1. He says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." When your heart is broken, where do you run for healing? When you're hurting and you're all alone, where do you seek comfort from? What do you do when you're having difficulties in your life? Do you numb yourself by watching too much television? Do you go out shopping, spending your money in shoes and bags, hoping that physical possessions would give you the joy you're looking for? Do you run after the lust of your flesh, watching movies that you know that God would not want you to watch, or pursue sinful relationships asking those relationships to be your comforter? In the midst of harsh life, this is what we do. We all draw our comfort, our well-being from what we consider to be our God. If your God is the respect you get from your job, in a time of trouble, you will find yourself spending too much time at work. Those who have gaming as the passion of their heart, when you're hurting, you will find yourself running after your God, and you will find your eyeballs stuck at a screen. This is what we do when we face trials in our lives. We run after our gods. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says in Psalm 16, verse 4, their sorrow will multiply those who seek after other gods. If you direct the craving of your heart to something else other than this infinite God of the Bible, you can bet your life that sorrow, agony, and misery will follow you like a bad smell for the rest of your life. But not so with David. He's a man after God's own heart. And so because David seeks his sense of well-being from God in the midst of trouble, he says to God, earnestly will I seek you. Please note what David does not say. He is not saying, earnestly will I seek my problems to be fixed. He's not saying, earnestly will I seek to bring back my kingdom or to soften my son's heart. No, he says, earnestly will I seek you. Why? Because in the midst of harsh circumstances, David is convinced that God alone is his supreme soul satisfier. And David is passionate about God. He's on fire for God. And he has that burning desire to know God all the more. And so when there is trouble, he runs to God as though God is refuge. You know, one day when my son Samuel, he's sitting at the back, 14 years old now, he's taller than me. When he was 4 or 5 years old, I remember we went into a store one day and he came in, and as we are in a store looking for some things that we want to buy, and 3 men, grown up big men, came into the store, and you look at him and you think that there are 3 fridges walking around, just huge. And he got scared a little, so guess what he did? He ran to me, he clung onto my pants, and he looked at him in the eye, and now he's got confidence, and he looked at them and he said to them, Daddy can beat you up anytime, all of you. And I'm just standing there, and he's clinging onto my pants, you know? Please, I'm sorry. Yes. But you get the point. And David here, in the midst of trial, he would say to God, I cling to you like never before. And I refuse to have my good family to be the source of my strength in the time of my trials. I refuse to have my kingdom as a source of my comfort. Why? Because God, you and you alone are my comforter. Is this you this morning? And though you have hard life, like we all do, do you seek after God? Would you say, I refuse to have any sinful relationship or even godly and lawful relationship to be the source of my comfort? I'm going to refuse to gossip or slander so that I could rise up from among my brethren so that I would seek comfort from my self-worth. No, I will not have money, gaming, entertainment, food, or anything to be the source of my comforter, of my comfort, I'm sorry. Now, you might say, yes, I seek God as my comforter. And that's great. That's good if you say that. But again, notice David doesn't just say, my God, I seek you. What does he say? My God, earnestly, I seek you. What does it mean, earnestly, I seek you? It doesn't just mean that he would seek him in the morning, but it speaks of priorities. It speaks of urgency. Because a healthy Christian would earnestly seek God, meaning he would seek God in the morning and at night. He would seek him at school or at work, in sickness or health, whether you're rejected or accepted. And by the way, you can tell when a healthy Christian is indeed seeking after God, because he's like a perfume. You just need to listen to the words that are coming out of his mouth just for even 2 minutes, and you can smell this wonderful aroma of his love for God just oozing out of his lips. And so the question is, do your harsh circumstances drive you to earnestly seek after God? Now, one might say, yes, I do. Earnestly seek after God when I have harsh circumstances. I mean, this is why I'm here on Sunday morning hearing a sermon preached. And that's great. That is good. That is really good. But if you would measure this earnestness that you have in seeking after God, if you would measure it, how much are you earnest to seek after God? Because a healthy Christian says it's not enough, just a little seeking, just a little earnestness to seek after God. No, a healthy Christian would be desperate for God. And that is the second point. You don't just seek after God in the midst of hard time, harsh circumstances. No, that a healthy Christian ought to be desperate for God. And we see that in David's life. Because if we turn to David and ask him, David, well, you said that you seek God earnestly. Well, how earnestly do you seek him? And David would just slowly open a curtain of his heart and begin to reveal to us the immense desire he has to seek after God. And he says this, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you as in a dry land where there is no water. What does it mean when David says, my soul thirsts for you? Is it like when you wake up in the morning and just before breakfast and you're having just a dry mouth and you're thirsty for water, so you're going, turn on the tap and get some water and drink? Is that what David means when he says, my soul thirsts for you? Let me give you a little illustration just to help you understand what David is trying to say in his verse. Suppose that some visitor comes along here on Sunday morning and he just enjoyed the wonderful songs that we sang. And he loved the fellowship that we have together. And he says, you know what? You know, I want to bless you. I want to bless you with taking you away to Cairns for just a little holiday where we could all enjoy our fellowship together and it'll be just a little glimpse of what it's like to be in that wedding feast in heaven. So you say, all right, well, that's good, you know, free holiday with my family. So we meet up here, and then let's just say that, you know, we bring our luggages and put them in a bus, and we hop in the bus, we start singing songs. As the bus begins to set its course through the outback of Australia, in that wilderness of Australia, and heading towards Cairns. And we're singing, and we're enjoying the time together, and eating and drinking in the bus. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the wilderness, the bus driver stops the bus, turns to you, and says to all of us, The engine is overheated. It's broken down. We have to step out of the bus and just walk for the rest of the journey. The nearest town is 20 kilometers away. And because we're in the middle of the wilderness, there is no GPS, there's no communication. You can't get in touch with anyone. So the only hope for you to survive is to walk the rest of the journey to that nearest town, 20 kilometers ahead of you. So you say, okay, all right, I've got to save my life and the life of my family. So you step out of the bus and you form that queue and you line up and you start walking towards the nearest town. But then at midpoint, 10 kilometers later, because of the scorching heat of the blazing sun, the heat of the sun, are you getting really tired? And now that you've walked for 10 kilometers and you still have another 10 kilometers to go, you're getting really thirsty. Your tongue begins to dry up. Your lips begin to crack open. And you just wonder if you could possibly take one extra step. You got no strength left in you. And lo and behold, you turn to the side and you look and you find an oasis. Amazing, there's water. And let's just say it's not a mirage. It's the real water and real trees. And something happens in you and you just want to leap out of your skin and just run to this water and drink. Now, how would you feel? What do you think if the bus driver turns to you and says to you, no, you don't. Don't you dare leave that line and disrupt our walk to the nearest town. We still have another 10 kilometers to go. Back in line. How would you feel? What would you say to the bus driver? Wouldn't you say to the bus driver, I will do whatever it takes, regardless of the cost, I've got to do whatever I could in order to drink water from this oasis? Wouldn't you say that? Likewise, David here says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry land where there is no water. And what David is saying here is that I would fight to pursue after God with all of my strength. And I will do whatever it takes, and regardless of the cost, I must have Him. Because if I don't have Him, I would die. David is saying here, I am desperate for God. That's what David is saying here. This is David. This is what it means to be a man after God's own heart. And let me tell you, this psalm is not written here so that we would admire David. No, it is written here so that we would match David in his passion for God. So is this your heart this morning? Is your heart red hot in fire for God? God calls you to love Him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Matthew 10:37. Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother or more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And later on in Luke 14, he would say it in such an emphatic way as he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. It is not an option for us to embrace God, Jesus Christ, as the comforter of our soul. And what he means in that verse chapter 14, verse 26 of Luke, is that our love for him, if it would be compared to our love for anything in this world, would make our love and passion and pursuit to anything in this world would look like hatred in comparison to our devotion to Jesus Christ. A healthy Christian, in his harsh circumstances, would seek after God and would be desperate for God. And the question is, well, what does he do then? What does a healthy Christian do if he's really desperate for God in the midst of his trials? If you truly thirst for God, it will have to show. It will have to show in what you do. And here we come to the third point. A healthy Christian meditates in God. Meditates in God. And we read verse 2. It says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory." Now, the word sanctuary here, what does it mean? Very quickly, it means it's just the place where God dwells. It's the presence of God. And David here is taking initiative, proactive steps to be in the presence of God. And as he's doing that, he has one agenda and one agenda only. And it is beholding the infinite power and the glory of God. That is what the first thing a Christian does in the midst of trouble. He meditates in the power of God. Now, it doesn't say exactly what David meditated on. He could have had a flashback when he was in the presence of God as a teenager, inexperienced teenager, who couldn't even hold a sword in his hand, and yet he killed Goliath. And it says in the scripture, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." So he could have meditated on the power of God in his own experience earlier on in his years. Or he could have meditated and reflected on Joshua as he walked around the walls of Jericho and he saw these walls coming, falling down. Or David, at that point when he meditated on the power of God, he could have gone back in time and meditated on how God split the Red Sea as he let the Israelites cross. Or how God gave Abraham Isaac when his body was as good as dead. Or across history. Well, God has never ceased to show the magnificence of his mighty power. Daniel in the lion's den. Or showing up in the fiery furnace. Or opening up the prisons when Peter was imprisoned. And that billions of conversions of lost souls, every one of them testifies to the power of God. And for us as Christians today, we know that the greatest manifestation of this awesome and glorious power of God in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he wrapped himself in flesh, came in the form of a man, giving us his righteousness and taking upon himself the sin of his people. As the Father turned his face away from the Son only to pour his full wrath. And how Jesus bore our punishment, took our punishment, 3 days later rose again from the dead. That is the greatest manifestation of the power of God that we can reflect. This is what a healthy Christian does in the midst of his severe trials of his life. He meditates in God. And if you're a Christian today, I want to tell you, when you begin to meditate in his power of God, you can rest. even when you're confused. You can sleep even when you don't know what to do. Because the power of God is so glorious. You can be comforted even when you're all alone and experiencing the heat of trials. And you may not be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel, but you don't need to. Because all that you need to see, all that you need to know and to long for is that God who carries the entirety of this tunnel in His powerful hands. Now let me qualify myself here. Because you might be asking, well, Sam, are you suggesting that God will fix my earthly problems when I meditate in His power? Is He able to fix all my problems? Well, God can fix all your earthly problems, absolutely. But nowhere does it say in the Bible that He would promise that He would do that. What He promises is this: despite your earthly problems, when you pursue Him with all of your heart, when you seek earnestly after Him, and desperate for Him, and meditate in Him, He would pour down upon you His joy, and He would lavish you with His tender mercy and love and blessing and kindness, so much so that when you are hurting, the world would look at you and ask that $1 million question. And the $1 million question is this: isn't He hurting? Isn't He in pain? Hasn't one of His family members passed away or walked out in marriage? Why is He joyful? What is the source of His gladness? Well, where does He get the strength from? Or put in another way, who is His God? Because He must be a powerful God. And so God would be glorified through you. You see, God would bring winds of trials into your life so that the roots of your heart would be wrapped around Him. And God would bring angry storms into your life. A bad teacher at school, a nasty manager at work, an unbelieving spouse at home, or even a crippling disease in your body. God would bring an angry storm into your life so that the anchor of your heart would be firm, fixed around Him, wrapped around Him, yearning for Him, longing to know Him. And so when problems come knocking at your door, and you would say to God, to whom would I go? To where should I flee? I'm so desperate for You. God would shower you with His beauty in ways that cannot be uttered. And so when you're carrying nothing but pain, because of God, you are the most content person in the world. The most blessed person in the world. Every arrow of evidence would be pointing to the fact that God is the good shepherd. He is to be relied upon. He is to be trusted. Because He alone is able to change your mourning into dancing, from sad to be glad. And that is the attitude of a healthy Christian. Healthy Christian looks at his trials of his life not as a sign of God's weakness, as though God ran out of fuel and He could no longer help you. No, a healthy Christian would look at his trials of his life as extra fuel that would set him on fire for God and propel him deeper and further into knowing God. And those trials will be an opportunity to reveal God's power when that healthy Christian makes God the passionate, supreme pursuit of his life. And I want to ask you, do you want to live this way? Don't you want to be this kind of Christian? Don't you want to live this mind-boggling, out-of-this-world life that demonstrates the power and the glory of God in ways that are beyond comprehension? What is it that would stop us from living this kind of life, from enjoying this life of grace? What is it? It's not God. He is such a generous God. He's a kind and all-loving God. You know what stops us from living out this life? It's us. It's me. It's you. It's our sin. It's our desire to control situations. It's our unbelief. A healthy Christian is the one who seeks after God, desperate for God. And he shows that by meditating in God in the midst of his severe trials. And I want to urge you, brothers and sisters, to let go of any sin or any desire in your life that pulls you away from living this kind of life. How do we apply this in our lives today? How do we do that? Well, let's wrap it up. We'll have two applications, one for our brothers in the Lord and others to another application to unbelievers in the midst of us. Well, to those of us who know Christ, know God. Well, what a beautiful privilege that I had enjoyed with you last Tuesday as we fellowshiped together and we spoke about the unity of the church. And my understanding from Pastor Benoit is that you're going through a series of helping to understand what church life looks like. What a beautiful thing for you as an individual to have, to desire this kind of life, to be that kind of Christian, to be hungry for God in that way. But what an even far better life to not only seek to have this in you, but to also desire for your brethren to live this kind of life. What a beautiful thing for you to be a means to draw other brothers and sisters along this wonderful journey with you as all of us would seek after God in this way. So please, let us not just focus vertically, but desire horizontally to grab with you as many souls, as many Christians as you possibly can in that wonderful journey to be committed and be passionate for God. Amen? And for unbelievers, let me tell you something really important, lest you misunderstand me. God does not owe it to you that He would lavish you with His kindness and His mercy. He doesn't owe it to us. What we deserve, even if we see God with all of our hearts, we still deserve nothing but hell. Eternity in hell is all that we deserve. But it is God in His kindness and His mercy that would send His Son to live the life that we should have lived, but we failed to live. And after 33 years of doing nothing but righteous works and performing miracles, that came to a point where the expression of our own sinfulness came in the form of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and Herod and the Romans, who hated God in Jesus Christ, and they crucified Him. That is just simply an expression of how evil we are apart from God. And yet, it pleased the Father to crush His Son as the bearer for the sins of His people. And as He, Jesus, died and rose again, He is now called the Prince of Life. Do you know what it means when it says that Jesus is the Prince of Life? It means that He has now all authority to grant you eternal life forgiveness of sins if you but come to Him. So I urge you this morning, there is nothing better in this miserable life that you could do than to come to Christ with all of your heart. And the only thing that He expects of you to bring with you is your own sins. Acknowledge you're a sinner before a holy God. Bring those sins to Him. He will accept you and He will take your sins away from you. And rather than you be called a sinner in the sight of God, you will be having that righteousness of Christ. He will give you His righteousness and that you will be called a child of God. And it's only then that you could experience this life that we just spoke about. So I urge you that you would come to Him. And the greater sin that you have in your life, and yet you come to Him, the greater beauty that we see in Jesus Christ in forgiving such a horrible sinner. Don't let your sin stop you from coming to Christ. Let it be the reason why you will come to Christ. Only sick people need doctors. Healthy people don't need doctors. Look at your sin as the reason why you need this spiritual doctor, Jesus Christ. Come to Him. Beg Him that He would save you and embrace you and accept you into His life. He said, "He who comes to Me, I will by no means cast out." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You so much for Jesus Christ, Your Son. 100% man, 100% God. Mighty God, powerful God. A God to be feared, a God to be awed, a God to be sought after, because He is a God that is able to do all things, even with just a word from His mouth. And Jesus Christ is man, perfect, sinless man, a humble man, a loving man, a man who's willing to die for the sins of His people, a man who's willing to lay down His life and sacrifice His life that multitudes of people will be saved. Would You, God, imprint in our hearts desire to seek You in the face of Jesus Christ, to come to You for refuge, for security, for comfort that nothing in this world could ever offer? Or how we are desperate for You, God, to create this appetite in us that no lion, no bear, no whale, nothing in this world could ever match. Give us, Lord, the awareness that alone, only You, God, and no one else but You could satisfy this hunger and thirst in our lives, Lord God. Would You please, Lord, cause us to run to You and to cling to You in the midst of our trials in life. In Jesus' name, amen.